So what is good to be with you this morning. Good to be able to open up God's Word together. Excuse me as I get situated here a little bit. If you can turn your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. If you're new to the Bible, you can find the Gospel of Luke by looking at the table of contents. If you don't have a Bible with you, one's been provided for you in the pocket in front of you. If you use that, it's even easier to find it. You can just go to page 502. Page 502 is where you will find Luke chapter 5. We're going through this series in this book written by a man named Luke, which is based on eyewitness accounts of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Which brings up a good point that is probably worth mentioning from time to time. You know, we call the Bible God's words, right? We believe this is God speaking through people to us. But why we believe this is God's word is not just because the Bible says that it is. Certainly that is true, and the authority of Scripture stands on its own. There's also the inner testimony of the Holy Spirit that speaks to our hearts. But we believe the Bible also because Jesus came, said he is God, died on a cross, and then rose again to prove that he is God, and hundreds of people saw that and bore witness to it. Hundreds of people who had nothing to gain, but only received suffering and imprisonment and death because the powers of the world wanted to stamp out the belief in the resurrection. And so, this has nothing to do with our text this morning, but the reason that we approach this text with this being the words of God is because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And we believe that, and he is the one who gives validity to Scripture being God's very words. And it is Jesus himself that we're actually going to hear from today as he interacts with an individual. If you've been tracking with us in our series, you know that in chapter 5, a shift kind of started in this book where it's not just focusing now on describing who Jesus is, but it's now how Jesus interacts with various individuals. And so last week we saw Jesus calling his first disciples. And this week we're going to see Jesus meeting just one individual, an individual who is living with a deep sense of shame. And I know as soon as I say that word, shame, that might be a trigger for some of you. I think shame can be one of the silent killers that just sucks the life out of us. And it's a silent killer because often our shame keeps us from speaking up about how we're struggling with shame. Because no one wants to admit that's something we can struggle with. Shame is a deep sense that you're unacceptable because of something you did, something that happened to you, or something you're associated with. Shame is different than guilt because guilt can be hidden. We can feel it inside ourselves and no one else might know, but shame is usually, we feel shame because it's out there. It's not hidden. Shame is what we feel when we feel exposed. There's a poem that describes it this way. What is shame? Shame is known by what it says. When it says you are shunned and there is no one to defend, faces turn away from you, ignoring you, you don't exist. Then shame points out that you're naked and faces turn to stare at your hideousness. Shame says you're worthless and that it's no secret, and so give up and be like your first parents and go hide behind some bushes. Shame is a cruel master that mocks you as you hurt and makes you wish that your mother had never given birth. Shame speaks. And I see shame speaking all the time. I see it in people's anger that is really just a redirection because of their turmoil within. I see it in people's silence and withdrawing because they just don't want to be hurt again. Shame puts up a false veneer of pride, projecting an image that we feel like we want to hide behind. Shame kills our empathy and makes the world all about us. Shame brings out selfishness because how and why should I care for others when this is who I am? And I could go on and on because I think shame is everywhere. And I don't think many of us have a clue about what to actually do with it. Right? I've seen shame in the mirror. This morning, we're going to see Jesus interacting with this individual who's deep in shame. and we're going to see Jesus meet him. And I believe there are people here today and people who are going to listen to this that Jesus wants to meet. So let's listen to God's word in Luke chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 12 through 16. It says this. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as Moses commanded for a proof to them. But now even more, the report about him went abroad and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Let's pray now like our Lord did. Let's pray together. Jesus, I pray you would come and that you would take this divine encounter that you had with this man full of leprosy. Would you use it, Lord God, to set up divine encounters with us today? Lord, I pray that you would come and that you would speak to us through your word. Speak to our hearts, Lord God, and do a mighty work, we pray, so that we might leave here more satisfied in Christ than when we first came. So that you would be glorified in the deep joy that we take in you. We praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. To help us get through this story, I'd like to split up into two parts. We're going to see the desperate man, and we're going to see the willing Savior. We're going to see the desperate man and the willing Savior. And so the story picks up in verse 12 where Jesus is traveling, and he meets this man who is full of leprosy. Leprosy literally means a skin disease. And in ancient times, it was a broad category for all different kinds of skin diseases. And so there's a specific disease today that gets called leprosy. It's a nerve disease. That might have been what's happening here, but not necessarily. In ancient times, there was over 80 kinds of different diseases that all would be called leprosy. And in the book of Leviticus, Leviticus means book of the Levites. It's the third book of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. And it's the book given to the Levites. The Levites were the priests of Israel. And it was given to them with all kinds of laws that they were to enforce in that nation. And in the 13th chapter of Leviticus, it lays out laws for how the priests were to diagnose leprosy. And I'm not going to read through chapter 13 because it's over 60 verses. But here's what's interesting. This is the only disease that fell to priests to diagnose and not to doctors. It's the only disease where that was the case. And the reason this was given to priests instead of doctors was because leprosy was considered not just a disease, leprosy was considered a spiritual condition. And so, if after a priest went through the extensive diagnosis process and they determined that someone had leprosy, this is what they were to do. Leviticus 13, 44 through 46 says this. The priest must pronounce him unclean. His disease is on his head. The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose. And he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. And he shall live alone. And his dwelling shall be outside the camp. A couple things we need to see about this. The disease is on their head, meaning it is their own fault. They are to blame. And so they are to warn torn clothes, which was a sign, an outward symbol of an inner reality that their souls had been torn. They were in spiritual turmoil. And they weren't just to wear those torn clothes. They were to cry out, "Unclean, unclean," which didn't just mean they hadn't taken a bath in several days. It meant that they were spiritually impure. unclean people were not allowed to go and worship in the temple. People were not allowed to associate with unclean people because their uncleanness could get on you if you got too close. And so that's why they were commanded to shout out unclean so that no one would be tainted by their impurity by getting too close to them. And that's why they were also commanded to live alone. Outside the camp, or once cities were formed, outside the cities. And so commenting on this, theologian Mike Wilcock helps us understand it this way. He says the leper was not just ill, he was outcast. He had not simply lost his health, he had lost his family, his friends, his home, his livelihood. No one would, indeed, no one was allowed to associate with him. Josephus, who was a Jewish historian writing close to the time of Jesus, described lepers as those who are living as if they are dead. And so you want to start talking about shame? Lepers knew something about shame. This man knew something about shame. He lived with shame every single day. He had to proclaim his shame, unclean, unclean, whenever anyone ever got close. And notice how Luke describes him. He is full of leprosy, it says in verse 12. Any amount of leprosy was defiling, but this isn't just a little bit. This leprosy is all over his body. Friends, this is a shame-filled person. And his regrets weren't just something he thought. They're not just memories that he carried. They were visible for all to see. And so we don't know if he had this leprosy because of what he did or because of what something someone did to him. Leprosy could spread through touch. So this could have come to him through no fault of his own. But either way, day after day, this man lived in shame, shouting out, unclean, stay away, because I'm impure. Every day, no contact, no interaction, not even a simple thing like human touch. Every day, except for this day. This day is different. Because this day, this man had heard that Jesus was around. And so instead of staying outside the city like he was supposed to, he came and threw himself before Jesus. He fell down at his feet because he had heard that Jesus could do things for people like him. He's a desperate man. He is tired of living in his shame. And so he comes and he addresses Jesus. Falling at his feet, he calls him Lord. We saw last week how significant that is. This is not teacher. This is not, oh, wise one. This is not spiritual guru. Give me some good advice. No, the word Lord only gets used in the New Testament to refer to God. And so this man is not looking for a healer. This man came looking for the person that he believed was God himself. And as he came before God, he didn't come demanding his own way. What does verse 12 says? He says, Lord, if you will, right? He knows that he has nothing to compel Jesus to act on his behalf. So he doesn't come saying, you must heal me. Hey, listen, here's my story. I messed up, but I promise to be better. I'm a good person at heart. I'm just being misunderstood. I'm a good person. I've just had some bad turns in life. Lord, heal me. I promise I'll be different. No, he doesn't come talking about himself at all. He comes and places himself before the feet and doesn't say, Lord, because I, he says, Lord, if you will. He's putting this totally on Jesus. He's not asking on the basis of who he is. He's not asking based upon what he deserved, he is asking on the basis of who Jesus is. How often we come to God and we try to make deals? Hey, do this for me and then I'll do this for you. We pimp God out. We use him to get what we want and then promise to pay for his services. Friends, that is no way to approach the Lord. The only way we can come before the Lord is to humble ourselves before him. We don't come pleading our own merits. We come asking for his grace. Grace is God's undeserved goodness. That's what this man was asking for. I believe you can do this. I have nothing in me to compel you to do this, but I'm not asking because of who I am. If you will, I'm asking because of who you are, Lord. This man must have been reading his Old Testament because he knows how the Lord describes himself. He knows why he could come and ask this of the Lord, because all over the place, the Lord is described this way. I'll just read one, but this verse is repeated throughout multiple verses, this phrase. It says this in Psalm 103, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever." This is the confidence that this man had to come before Jesus as the Lord. He believed that he was coming to one who is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Now, this was a tremendous risk for this man to do. It was illegal for this man to be in the city. It was illegal for him to go approach someone. If Jesus had wanted to turn him in, this man would have been put to death, according to their law. And so this man is putting it all on the line. There's no backup plan here. There's no, if this doesn't work out, then I'll go try something else. He isn't trying Jesus out. He is all in. And so what does this humble, grace-asking, Jesus-depending, desperate man find? He finds a willing Savior. Because when we come to Jesus Christ in humility, thrusting ourselves upon his grace, depending upon him fully, oh, that's when Jesus is more than willing to meet our need. He finds a willing Savior. He says, "If you will, you can make me clean." And verse 13 picks it up and says, "And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I will be clean.' And immediately the leprosy left him." That's a short sentence, but it is jam-packed full of rich theology. Multiple things we have to notice here. First, we need to see what Jesus does not do. This man came addressing him as Lord, and Jesus does not correct him for that. Jesus does not say, "Hey, get up, I'm a man just like you." No, he accepts this man, humility before him. He accepts this title of Lord because that is who he is. Right, so there are those who want to say that Jesus never claimed to be God. And that's just flat out wrong because there's many places that he directly says it. However, it's also situations like this where we see him indirectly proclaiming it. Jesus is very clear that he is the Lord because he accepts this title. And so he rescues this man. He becomes this man's Savior through this man acknowledging him as his Lord. Which takes something else that we need to recognize. Jesus cannot be separated from his role as Savior and his role as Lord. Right, some want to be able to do that. Some want to be able to come to Jesus and say, "Hey, Jesus, do this one thing for me, save me from this, but I don't want to bear my whole life to you. I don't want to come under your lordship. I want to be healed, but I don't necessarily want to be cleansed." That's just not how it works. Jesus isn't going to be your Savior if he isn't your Lord. Because when Jesus moves into your life, he isn't looking to respect boundaries. He isn't going to stay in one place and just deal with this. No, what does Jesus want? He wants to take you all over. And this is why we're going to see in chapter 9, that the only way to find new life in Jesus is to surrender your life. Literally what gets said is to lose your life to him. If you're not ready for Jesus to radically reorient who you are, to take you over, then you're just not ready for Jesus yet, because that's his agenda. He doesn't fit into our life. He takes over our life. This man found a willing Savior because he came to him as his sovereign Lord. Is that how we come to God today? Also, notice that since Jesus is Lord, all he has to do is speak, and this man's leprosy is gone. There is no healing process because this is the Lord speaking. This is the one who, as Colossians 1:16 says about this Lord, by him all things were created, in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And so when this Lord speaks, when Jesus speaks out of his divine authority, his voice is recognized and submitted to, and so the leprosy immediately leaves this man. And in it leaving, notice, this man is not just healed of his leprosy. He's not just healed of disease. It's not just an immediate physical healing that takes place. No, what does Jesus say? I will be clean. Immediately, it's not just this man's sickness that leaves him. It's his shame of his spiritual impurity. This man had gone through life having to say, unclean, unclean. But as he falls to his knees before the Savior, he hears the Savior say, you are now clean. And his shame is silenced because the voice of God has spoken over his life. There's no going back and forth. There is no dialogue. There is no process. There is just immediate and full cleansing. He's told in verse 14 to go make an offering for what? For his cleansing. And so that offering wouldn't be to get his cleansing. It would be because of the cleansing that he had already received. The cleansing had happened in this moment. Jesus had spoken, and this cleansing had immediately taken effect. The only thing that needed to be processed was other people waiting for it to be recognized. We'll get to that more in a moment. But here's something else we just have to notice in verse 13. This is just such an incredible verse. Did you notice this? Not only did Jesus in a moment speak and make this man clean, but he didn't just heal him through speaking, did he? No, look again in verse 13. It says, and Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. Think about what's happening there. Jesus healed people all the time just by speaking. This is the one who spoke the worlds into existence, so his words are kind of powerful. He could have healed this man just by speaking to him. But this man had gone through life not being allowed to be touched. Because if you touched him, you became unclean. And it was against the law to touch lepers. And so who knows how long it had been since this man had last felt human contact. But that's how Jesus chose to bring his cleansing. That's how he chose to interact with this man. Think about what Jesus is doing here. He's saying, I'm going to make you clean by touching you. And so according to the law, what does that do to Jesus? It makes him unclean. And do you see what he's doing? I'm going to take away your shame by taking on your shame myself. See what Jesus is doing here? He's fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah 53:4, where the prophet Isaiah, 1,000 years before Christ came, said this is what Jesus would do. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. The desperate man humbled himself before Jesus. He placed his faith in Jesus as Lord, and here's what he found. He found a willing Savior. Not a miraculous healer, but a soul cleanser. Not the knockoff Walmart brand cleanser that leaves all kinds of smudges behind. This is the primo, top shelf, one wipe and it's gone cleanser. That's Jesus Christ. And to prove it, he tells this man to go to the temple. He tells him in verse 14, he says, go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering, not to get your cleansing, an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. We'll get to why he starts this by saying, don't tell anyone in a minute. But first, we have to think about this. Why is Jesus sending this man back at all? He'd already said he's clean. Why does he need to go back to the temple? Well, since leprosy was not just a disease, but a spiritual condition, if it left a person, they were commanded by law in Leviticus chapter 14 to go and have the priest examine them. And if after examination it was clear that the disease had left them, then what they were to do was to offer sacrifices for their spiritual cleansing. And so what they have to do is they have to take two birds, they kill one, and sprinkle the blood on the person. This would be to show that the person's sins had been paid for. The live bird would also be sprinkled with the blood of the dead bird, and then that bird would be set free. This would be to show that the person's sin had not just been paid for, but also been taken away. This person then, who had been cleansed, would go and take a bath, shave his hair that he had had to have let grow long, and be symbolic of a fresh start. And then he'd wait 7 days, he'd go back, and he'd offer a lamb as a guilt offering. It would show that his sin had not just been paid for, it had not just been taken away, but now his guilt had been atoned. And at that point, the person would be declared clean and would be welcomed back into the spiritual community. And so think about what's going on here. Jesus had already declared this man clean, but this man was still ostracized from society. Jesus had declared him clean, but people yet did not recognize him as clean. And I'm being really tempted to not go on a whole sermon about that, but how that people sometimes can be really slow to get in on what God is doing. But listen, here's the point. Jesus did not just care about what happened between him and the person. He wanted to see this man fully restored. He wanted to see him back with his friends and family. He wanted to see him in the temple. And so what did he do? He doesn't just cleanse his soul. He cares about having this man's stigma taken away. This isn't just about him and Jesus. This is about getting him reconnected to community. And I do just have to go here for a second. When someone comes to us who's been made clean by Christ, how sad it is when the community that should celebrate that instead plays into the stigma and thinks that our opinion trumps what God has declared to be clean. That's not a corrective word to our church because I do not believe that's the place we are. May it never be the place that we are. May we be people who, when we see the cleansing power of God, we say yes and amen and rejoice with what the Lord has done. Jesus did not just want to see his soul saved, he wanted to see his stigma removed. And so Jesus sent this man back. Now Jesus sent him back alone, right? Why doesn't Jesus go with him? Well, he doesn't only not go with him. He says, hey, don't tell anyone that this is what I've done. Why would Jesus say that? Well, apparently this guy didn't do a good job because verse 15 says that tons of people heard about Jesus and were coming out to get healed. So this guy clearly didn't keep that command. And it's hard to fault him for that. Because if Jesus did that for me, I'd want to share it too. But notice what verse 15 says. Something started to happen that Jesus did not want to have happen. It says, but now even more, a report of him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. Notice. People were coming to Jesus to be healed. And Jesus, in verse 16, withdraws from the crowd. He goes to a desolate place, meaning a place removed, isolated, where people couldn't get at him. He went away from people because they were looking for a healer, and that's not why he had come. He had not just healed the man of leprosy, he had made him clean. And the Savior is more than willing to cleanse those who want to come to him for cleansing, who want Jesus to work deep down in their souls. But people who want Jesus to come and just make their life on earth a little bit better, do people want Jesus to come and just make this one little thing go away so that they can keep doing what they're doing, living how they're living, but just allow Jesus to make that nice and easy for them? Jesus isn't down with that. So they come for healing, and he keep going away. Not because he didn't care, but because he knew what they truly needed. What these people truly needed, and what we truly need, is not physical healing. Listen, there's nothing wrong with physical healing. I pray for people to be healed from diseases all the time. I have a chronic illness called Crohn's disease. It's actually been flaring up a little bit lately, so I'd appreciate your prayers for myself. I pray for my healing. But friends, what we most desperately need is not physical healing, but spiritual cleansing. And that's what Jesus came to do. Jesus sent this man back to the temple to offer sacrifices for his cleansing because he wanted him reunited with community. But Jesus also knew that he had come to set up a new community. He had come to set up a community where he would be the offering of cleansing. Jesus had come to give his blood, to be like the bird who was killed, to die to pay for our sins. Here's the big Bible word for that, propitiation. Jesus came to be our propitiation, which means to appease God's judgment, to die the death that we deserve. However, Jesus didn't just die the death that we deserve. He didn't just propitiate God's judgment. Remember, there were two birds. One that died, the other that flew away. And so here's another big Bible word that we need to know, expiation. Our sins have not just been paid for, propitiated. They have been expiated. They have been taken away. They have been removed from us, never to be seen again. And Jesus is the Lamb. He is the Lamb of Atonement, the Lamb that removes guilt. And so how Jesus is able to tell this man, I will be clean, was because he was going to go to the cross, and on the cross, the sin and shame that he had taken from this man, the uncleanness that had come upon Jesus when he touched him, on the cross, Jesus would give his perfect life for the unclean lives of any who place their faith in him. And so friends, our shame is on that cross. The shame that you still see in the mirror sometimes, that's not ultimately where it resides. Where it resides is on the cross of Jesus Christ with nails driven through it. And when Jesus Christ cried out on the cross, it is finished, that voice should silence our shame. And so here's the question that I think this text asks of us. Have you come to Jesus to be cleansed? And I'm not just talking to people who have yet to surrender their life to Christ. I am talking to you if you haven't yet made that decision to follow Jesus, to lose your life for him. But I'm also talking to people who would identify as Christians. You have faith, you surrender your life to Christ, but you're still holding on to your shame. I'm talking to people here who you know there's a dark room in your heart and that it's still locked. And Jesus has never been invited into that place because the shame is just too deep. Friends, this morning, through the text of his holy word, Jesus is knocking on the door of that room. Do you see in this text this Savior getting close to this leper? Do you see him stretching out his hand? Do you see him touching him? Jesus is not scared of contamination. There is nothing in us that can repel his love. And so I don't have anyone specifically in mind, but I do believe there are some here who are struggling with shame, and some of you have been trying to deal with it through suppression, just pretending like it doesn't exist. But that's not working, because that's like just putting poo under a rug. Just because you don't see it doesn't mean it isn't there, and the longer you leave it there, the more it's just going to stink up the whole house. And you hear and you realize, I've been suppressing something, and it's starting to stink up my whole life. Some of you have tried really hard to develop positive talk tracks. And so you say things to yourself like, God doesn't make junk, and so I'm valuable and important. And you know that's true, but that's not working because you can't deal with the fact that you've messed up the beautiful life that God's given you. So God doesn't make junk, but I'd make junk out of what God gave me. Some of you here are trying to work off your shame by trying really hard to be a good person and do enough good things for other people to make up for the wrong things that you've done. But you know you never feel like it's good enough. Friends, there is only one way. There's only one way to truly experience cleansing from your shame. It's not suppressing it. It's not making deals with God. It's not just trying to talk about how great a person you are. No, the only way to deal with shame is to come and fall at the feet of Jesus and to realize that he's your willing Savior. Don't come making promises of what you'll do for him. Don't come and try to hide who you truly are from him. Don't come pleading your own merits. No. Come to him like this leper. Come to him on the basis of who he is. He's the Lord of grace. And the only way to truly be cleansed by him is to allow ourselves to be vulnerable before him. If this leper had suppressed his shame, he never would have come. If he had tried to be strong and handled himself, he never would have come. In order for him to be cleansed, he had to do what? He had to become vulnerable. We don't like vulnerability. Vulnerability is weakness. Friends, that's one of the biggest myths that this world will tell you, that vulnerability is weakness. And it's a lie straight from the pit of hell. Vulnerability is not weakness. Coming to Jesus with your shame, coming to him not after you've cleaned up your mess, but with your mess, coming to him not when you have it all together, but coming to him when you need him to put you together, coming to him in your need. Friends, that's how Jesus meets our need. The only thing that we need in order to have Christ meet our need is to come to him and be vulnerable enough to say that I have a need. Friends, we experience the cleansing power of Jesus through the strength of our vulnerability. You will never be cleansed of the shame you are holding on to if you're not willing to come vulnerably before the feet of Jesus and let him touch you. Friends, we need to let the Savior go into the deepest part of ourselves. We have to open the door to that dark room and let Christ touch us. To let him take away our shame and put it on ourselves. Friends, that's how we experience the cleansing power of our willing Savior. That's how we know that even though our shame might scream out in our minds, unclean, unclean, that's how we hear Jesus say, I will be clean. So let me just finish with the poem I started with. I ended by saying how shame speaks. The poem continues, shame speaks, but our Savior speaks too. And he is the one who is faithful and true. With a voice that brings life, he says, look at what I've done for you. That's your shame on my back as the whips beat me down. Your regrets were the thorns that made up my crown. On the cross I hung, in your place I was condemned. And I took your shame with me to my grave in the ground. And when I came out alive, it stayed behind, never to be found. So come on, shame, speak louder. What's that? What are you trying to say? I can't hear you over the voice of my King who's risen for me to be saved. Shame speaks, friends, but our Savior speaks louder. And at his voice, our shame is silenced. And so I pray this morning that we would have the strength to be vulnerable enough to come to the feet of Jesus and to let him speak over us, to let him touch us, to let him cleanse us from whatever shame we've been holding on to for the glory of his name. Let's pray.